though for us today.
What song am I singing? What brings joy to my heart? If I haven't asked this question, I think I better start. What am I chasing after? What am I running toward? Is it something I can capture? Will it bring a reward? Is the prize worth pursuing? Reality or wind? Is it something God will bless? Will I want it in the end? What is the risk I'm taking? Have I counted the cost? And what I'm doing is what I'm doing going to help in the days and years so they won't be lost? What will make me a winner? Where must I never go? By what things am I distracted? To which friends must I say no? Can I succeed by myself, or do I need support? Am I willing to secure it? To whom will I report? In making my decisions, do I engage my mind, or just go with whatever impulse delights me at the time? When time for me is over and this body's laid to rest, with what words will I be greeted? Will my faith have passed the test? What am I chasing after? What does my soul crave for? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That alone, nothing more.
That lady is fantastic. She writes a poem or a song just about every day, and they are very powerful indeed. Well, we are on a series about life outside the boat, and this message will wrap it up, and it's entitled, Okay, I'm out of the boat, now what's next? Jim began the series. It focuses on Hebrews chapter 11, which is a faith chapter, and it's about all these great saints that have stepped out in the past, Abraham and Moses and Noah and a whole bunch of that, Gideon and some that aren't even named, and they step out on faith, obeying God, and God blesses them mightily, but it's not the total fulfillment. And then there's others, Scott talked about these, where they went through real trials and hard times and persecution and suffering. And the idea of the boat comes from Matthew, where Peter and the apostles are out in the boat. Jesus isn't with them, and they see Jesus walking toward them on top of the water. No, it wasn't the North Country where the water was frozen either. It was liquid water. And Jesus walking, Peter says, if that's you, have me come. So Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking. And then he sinks because he starts looking at all the waves and stuff that's going on. So we want to get out of the boat. And we want to walk without sinking. But where do we walk? And Jane's poem, I think, brought up a lot of questions about, you know, what is really important? Where am I focused in life? What is going to really count for eternity? What's going to get me into trouble or get me sidetracked? And what's going to give purpose and meaning and fulfillment and joy to my life? And that's what we want to talk about today. And we want to look at... chapter 11 is this faith chapter, and then chapter 12 and 13 kind of follow up on it, and that's where the writer of Hebrews focuses in on, okay, here's some stuff that you need to focus on when you're going to walk by faith. And our text is in the very end of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to open our hearts to you, and I pray that you will speak to us, and that your word will come alive, and that you'll put to your word, through the Holy Spirit, special applications that each of us can take with us, and where you want us to walk, and how you want us to do the things that are pleasing to you. Lord, give us a passion, give us a vision, and give us the empowerment to walk that out. We just open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I talk, I want you to be praying and listening to the Holy Spirit. Where does God want you? You are a congregation of people, I know, that really want to do the will of the Lord. You want to step out in faith. And I really appreciate that and admire that. Be praying about where does God want you to walk to? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How's God wanting to use you in a powerful way in this messed up North Country, this messed up world? So, the first thing that I want to look at out of this passage is that we need to get focused. What's next? Getting a focus on Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus, may do what is pleasing in you, do what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, where he finishes all these testimonies of all these great people who are have stepped out in faith, he starts chapter 12 this way. Since therefore, I think I got it on the slide. Since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This book of Hebrews was written to some believers who had come from a very religious Jewish background. Very possibly they were of the Essene community. You've heard of the scribes and the Pharisees. There was another group at Jesus' time called the Essenes. And it's interesting that while Jesus pointed out the shortcomings of the scribes and the Pharisees, he never even mentioned the Essenes. Yet they were very prominent. And he didn't throw stones at them. He didn't speak ill of them. They reacted also against all the hypocrisy of their day. And they formed a community where they were more interested in a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek than they were the Levitical priests, because they were messing things up. And they were very interested in God's covenant with his people and grace. And the themes of Hebrews fit very well with what that community believed. And it's very possible that a whole bunch of people in this community came to Jesus Christ, but then got persecuted by that community because they had strayed from the teachings of that community. And so they were being pressured to turn away from Christianity and come back to their strictly Jewish thoughts. And that's why the writer of Hebrews would say that once you've come to Christ, you can't turn back because you're crucifying him again. You're rejecting him again. And so the book of Hebrews was written to people probably of that community, but other Jews who had come to Christ but were being pressured by their family, by their neighbors, by the people they worked with and lived around to get rid of that weird new stuff and come back to the old stuff. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you can't go back. There's no turning back. This is the fulfillment of everything that's been taught before. All the law and all the prophets was pointing to Jesus. Jesus has now come, and he needs to be the focus. And remember, when he came, he was persecuted, and he was rejected, and he was despised, and he was crucified. But in that, he brought us salvation. He fulfilled that new covenant that the Old Testament spoke about. And so we need to, in spite of all the rejection and problems and hassles we may be getting, we need to focus on Jesus. That's where we need to be looking. And not get distracted by all the sin that we used to live in, all the weights and distractions and riches and values of this world. We need to focus on Jesus. So we need, in getting focused, to drop the weights and the sins. That's part of the package. All of us come from a background where we have weights and sins, okay? Each has our own dysfunctional predisposition, our own messes, and we need to not be distracted by the problems and by the past and by the messes in our world. And we need to remember that Jesus is the one who brings us a full and complete salvation. That we aren't just following a philosophy. We're following Jesus. We aren't just following a list of rules or an organization. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. I love that slogan, what would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? We need to keep asking ourselves, what does Jesus want us to do? Jane's poem was just a whole list of questions. What's really going to count? What's important? I need to keep focused on Jesus. Secondly, we need to get equipped. It says there in our text, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good. We need to be equipped. When I was a kid, about 8 years old, we moved to an apartment building that my dad had just built. A couple of apartments upstairs, and our family lived downstairs. And in the back was a sheet metal shop. He had worked at the steel mills for 22 years. And he started a part-time business selling fuel oil. And then he started fixing oil burners and installing oil burners for people that were going from coal to oil. And then one day he just didn't go to work, and he went full-time in the heating business. And like I say, his sheet metal shop was behind the house. And so when I was about 8 or 9, he took me out to the shop, and he says, sweep the floor and then clean the bathroom. So my job as a kid was every week, I swept the floor, cleaned it up, and then cleaned the bathroom for the shop. And I also had to make slides and drives, which I won't go into explaining, but they're pieces of sheet metal that get cut and bended and folded and so that you can put ductwork together. And then he taught me how to handle copper tubing because you need to run a fuel line to the furnace. And he taught me all kinds of stuff. He taught me how to solder and do all kinds of things. And I remember one time, and I even ended up playing out in the shop. And when I was 9 or 10, I had a bow and arrow, and one of the arrows broke. And so I took that out to the shop and made this. Oh, well. Yeah, you can borrow it. And he taught me more and more, taught me electricity and how to figure out what the problems were. He taught me how to solve the problems of a furnace that didn't work and so forth. And as I grew up, I learned more and more, became a tin knocker myself. When I was 16, he took me on my birthday to the heating wholesaler. And one of the rooms there in their building, their warehouse, was a tool room. And he took me in there and he said, pick out a toolbox. That's my toolbox. It wasn't like that when I bought it. It was brand new, shiny, okay? This is 57 years ago, all right? And it's been sitting in the garage. But I got a toolbox. And when I picked out the toolbox, he said, now fill it with tools. And so I got the screwdriver and the pliers and all kinds of the tin snips and all kinds of stuff that was really neat. Whatever tool I wanted, I could get and fill that toolbox. And that day, I consider my initiation into manhood. The catch was, now that I had all that stuff, I was supposed to use it, right? I could go out on the evening service call and he could stay home. So, but that toolbox was for me. And I got the tools. And I also got from my dad the training, how to use those tools, how to fix things that were broken, and how to build things that didn't exist yet. And that's what equipping is about. That word equip is used elsewhere. It's used in the book of Mark, where it says Jesus came along and the disciples were there mending their nets. That's the word equipping. They were taking what was messed up and broken in holes and fixing it. And so God wants to give us the stuff to fix things in our own lives so that we're equipped. It's used also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, where it lists he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of God's saints, God's holy ones. And then most translations say for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Bad translation, because Paul changes his prepositions. He says he's given it for the officers of the church, the leaders of the church are given to equip the saints. And everybody who's in Christ is a saint, by the way. And then he changes his preposition unto the building up of the body, unto the work of service. In other words, it's no longer the leadership that's supposed to be doing this stuff. It's the equipped people in the church who do the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Wow. The pastors are more like coaches than players. Now, we all enjoy playing. I mean, I love getting out there. I love witnessing. I love doing this stuff. And we all do, all four of us. But our main focus needs to be and is on equipping you, because you're the guys who throw the ball and run the passes. You're the action on the field. You're out in the world. You're having contact with a whole lot more people than we could ever have contact with. In a given week, all of you are contacting more people and living out the gospel in front of more people than I can do in years. You know, what non-Christian wants to have his pastor, a pastor as his best friend, huh? Not many. I've tried. See, but you can reach people that I can't reach. Amen? Amen? Okay, you're getting the idea. So, God's calling us to be equipped. And that equipping comes through our teaching, and explaining Scripture to you. That's why we preach. We're equipping you, giving you understanding. But the real equipping is through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. I remember as a college student, I was a senior. It was the fall. It was 1965. You can figure out that long time ago. And a number of us had gone to, it was the weekend, and a number of us had gone to a Pentecostal church to hear their evangelist, famous man who was on the radio, C.M. Ward was his name. And we listened to a sermon, and afterward he gave an invitation, and everybody went forward and to receive a blessing from the Lord, and people started speaking in tongues, and it sounded really weird. And so we went back to a room and we were talking about, well, how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? And some people said it's speaking in tongues, and other people said it's being holy, and other people said it's preaching the gospel. And we talked about all this stuff, and I went home, back to my dorm room, kneeled down beside my bed, hit my mattress with my fist, and I said, God, why aren't I filled with your Spirit? And all of a sudden, probably for the first time in my life, God spoke to me in a way that I knew it was God. And God said, you are. Look at what I've done in your life. And my life was, my mind was just filled, flooded with the presence of God and with joy like I had never experienced before. I was on cloud nine, and I walked on cloud nine for that week. Just experiencing the presence of the Lord. He was with me all the time, but this was the manifest presence of God. And that next weekend, InterVarsity had a retreat. And I went to the retreat, and I had heard, this was 1965, and the charismatic movement was just beginning. And I had heard that there was an epidemic of this tongue stuff at Purdue University, and there was a student there from Purdue, and so I took Jerry out and I said, let's go for a walk. And so I said, do you have to be speaking tongues to be filled with the Spirit? And he said, yes, yes, yes. And I said, well, here's my experience. And he said, well, I don't know. All I know is if you have, you can. Well, it was bad theology. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, okay? You don't need to get the Holy Spirit. Someone said the problem is not getting the Holy Spirit in, it's getting him out. What we need to do is open up our lives to the Holy Spirit. But I was at a point, I had heard other people say, well, speaking in tongues ended with the apostles, it's of the devil now. And I remember praying, saying, Lord, if this gift is from you, I want it. Because I want everything you've got for me. And I went down on my knees. Jerry laid his hands on me. And I just sensed again the presence of the Lord. And my tongue wanted to move in a whole bunch of different places. And I thought that was funny. And so I started laughing. And that started putting vocalization to it. And I started speaking in tongues. And it was a gift that I received. It was a great gift. But the next week, I started speaking in tongues, and I didn't feel very emotional like I did when I that first time. So, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. So I didn't know. I would speak in tongues once every 6 or 9 months until I came out to Potsdam. And my first summer here, 1970, God said, stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of hands. And I did. I won't go into the details, but the Holy Spirit just empowered me again, and then I started praying in tongues regularly, regardless of how I was feeling. Because he that prays in an unknown tongues, his spirit is praying. And it's a gift that God gives us for us to pray things we don't know what to pray for. And it's a beautiful gift from God. It's not a spiritual status symbol. It's not something freaky. It's a good gift. But it for me, it was a doorway to the rest of the gifts. And that's what became exciting about it, is I now understood, oh, this is what the Holy Spirit does. And I started receiving other gifts, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, healings, miracles, all kinds of stuff. The point is that I had to take a step of saying, God, I want everything you've got for me. I had to make that step. And when I stepped out, God met me. It's the Holy Spirit. We as teachers can teach all kinds of good stuff. But it's you asking God to empower you and equip you with whatever you need to do whatever you want. An electrician is going to have a different set of tools than a sheet metal worker, than a plumber, or a chef, or someone cleaning the house. We've all got our different tools, and the Holy Spirit will give us those assortment of tools that we need to do whatever we need to do, but we need to seek them out. Amen? Okay. So, the third point is, get going. Now may the God of peace, who brought again the Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We've got to do it, but it's God working in us. Okay? When I speak in tongues, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but if I don't open my mouth and start talking, I will never do it. And if I don't step out in faith, it's not going to happen. If I don't lay my hands on somebody and pray for them, the prayer's not going to be answered. We need to step out in faith as God directs through the power of the Holy Spirit. This involves all kinds of things, and you can go back and read chapter 12 and 13 if you want. But you can read the whole Bible, too, because it's all over the place. But the kinds of things he's talking about is godliness and service and outreach, healthy relationships, peace and love. Love one another. Walk in holiness in the church. Sexual purity. Brotherly love. Contentment with what you have, material contentment. And in that, being generous in giving. Relate to the leaders. It says, obey your leaders. Leadership in this church, we as pastors are pastors because God called us to. But it's the congregation who voted us in. And ecclesiastical authority is not how this church operates. It isn't, well, we are the pastor, so you better obey us. We are there to serve you. And authority comes from the bottom up. You obey us because you respect us. Because you receive our ministry. And that's the kind of authority God wants us to work under. Not the top down, but the bottom up. And God wants you to be the kind of person that wins the trust and respect of others so that they'll follow you. Amen? Okay. Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us. He wants us to do the things that are pleasing to God, that bring praise and glory to God, which God looks at and says, oh man, Danny, I am so happy with what you're doing in your life for each one of us. Do you want that in your life? Do you want to be equipped, empowered, focused on Jesus, and fruitful. Amen.